First Kings, chapter 17, beginning with the first verse. I want to talk to you today. We know that this is the weekend. This is the last Sunday before the 4th of July. And it was brought to my attention after I preached on last Sunday. I need to correct some things. We are not 15 years young. We are 16 years young. Amen. So I figured I would go ahead and put that out there. Amen. They said, do the math. Do the math. How old is your daughter? I'm like, oh, okay. All right. Second Kings chapter 17. I've been looking at this for a while now, and I'm going to, Second Kings chapter 17. I've been looking at the book of Kings and reading about the story about the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And you saw some that were great kings and you saw some that were not so great, right? You had great leadership and you had extremely poor leadership. And the problem, what I see here, and I try to get an understanding to correlate that with the body of Christ, of where we are right now. And when you look at this story right here in 1 Kings, let's go ahead and read that. I'm sorry, I keep saying 2 Kings, 17th chapter, beginning with the first verse. It says, "And in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king over Israel in Samaria, ruling for 9 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Though not like the kings of Israel before him," now let's pause right here, "he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as bad as somebody else." It just said he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's interesting when he says that I did bad, but not like somebody else. I want to talk to you. Let me just go ahead and give you the topic. Your sin is not a secret. Your sin is not a secret. So when we see here, this first thing that catches your eye and jumps out of here, it tells the story and chronicles about this king, this leader. It said he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not as bad as those that came before him. But he still did evil. What we have to understand is that just because we are comparing ourselves with others who are doing worse than we are does not mean that we're still off the hook for our sins. Just because you think, well, I'm better than that guy, or I'm better than she is because I don't do that. But the question is, what is it that you are doing that's sinning against the Lord? All right? What is it that you are doing evil in the eyes of the Lord? Just not as bad as somebody else. And what we have here is, and this is, and number three, verse three says, "Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and sent him offerings." One of the things when you look at this, in almost comparison what Pastor Teresa was talking about, as far as when you begin to start fearing and when you begin to lose your confidence, anyone can take you over. And what happened here is when they begin to sin, here we see the leader now becomes false prey and victim to another king, the king of Assyria. And now you begin to start paying offerings and tributes to someone who you should be having victory over. Every time we engage in sin, every time we begin to compromise, we lose our strength and our power. We lose our ability to exercise authority over the oppressor. So now we fall in and we become slaves again. And if we're going to celebrate this thing called Independence Day, the question we must ask ourselves is, are we really free? And we taught and we tout the fact that whom the Son makes free is free indeed. And this is true. But we must understand is that we are only free as long as we continue to exercise our freedom. And when we become engaged in sin, we now purposefully pick up and ensnare ourselves into sin again. So now we become a slave once again to the thing that God has liberated us from. And yet, we don't want to embrace the fact that you're better than that. You are better than the sin that is holding you in bondage. So we must break out. And verse 4 says that, but Hoshea's broken faith became clear to the king of Assyria. So sooner or later, he got tired of paying tribute to this Assyrian king, and he asked for help. The problem is he asked for help from the wrong people. He did not ask for help from God. He thought that he could get liberated from someone else who is just as wicked as he is, but who does not serve God. The question is, how much are we trying to get liberated and asking other people for help when we need to be going to the throne? He said, broken faith became present, and so he sent a representative to So, king of Egypt. It did not send his offering to the king of Assyria. So he now calls upon Egypt when God specifically said in his scriptures that you don't go back to the places where I brought you from. He laid it out clearly that so now we see that they are returning back to a place where they were once enslaved, their people was once enslaved, and God is saying, listen, this is the problem. You would rather chase after those who snared you and imprisoned you than to get right and serve me. It's easier for you to go back into the world and ask for help than to come back to home to the one who brought you out of the world. I can't go back. I'm too embarrassed to go back. I'm too this. And God's saying, okay. So you're digging yourselves in a deeper hole instead of taking the lifeline that I've given you. I posted this question on Facebook, and I talked about this thing, and I asked the question, what would the body of Christ look like if everyone within the local church began to pick back up their shield and pick back up their sword and lay aside their sins and get back into the fight and fight the good fight of faith? What would the local church look like if everyone begin to start saying no to sin and yes to service? No to sin and yet to service. Let's just bring it. So since I said I put my evangelistic hat on, right? Let's bring it right here to Love House Ministries. Bring it right here to Love House Ministries, right to your seat, right where you're sitting. Now I want you to think about your compromise. You know, there was a time when I used to say that you can tell a lot by a church based upon, you can tell the leadership of a church based upon the congregation. And I used to really preach that you can tell a lot by a church, by the leadership based upon its members. I don't subscribe to that position anymore. I used to, but to say that would mean that, okay, that means that my elders are actively sinning, my evangelists are actively sinning, and the pastors are actively sinning. Stand up, Pastor Joshua. Stand up, Pastor Teresa. That would mean that the three people here that are standing before you also are actively sinning as well. Stand up, Elder Ray. Stand up, Evangelist. That would mean that your leadership is actively sinning as well. Now they say call the old because of their wisdom, because of their gray hairs. And so, oh, so stand up, Mom Gray. Come on, work with me. So that would mean that even those people who are God has placed in this house to be leadership, I always can count on her to throw the curveball. That would mean that these people that you see here are also actively sinning. Now, if you catch Mom on a different day, she might give you a nice flowery word, colorful word, but her heart is towards God. Let me put that caveat there. All right, you all may be seated. So I don't subscribe to that viewpoint because I don't know about, I can't speak for those people that I just called to stand up. So I can only say I'm not actively sinning. I don't believe my wife is actively sinning that I, you know, see, I live with her on a constant, continuous basis. So she's not actively sinning. Are you actively sinning? Are you actively sinning? Are you actively sinning, Pastor Joshua? What are you doing on that base over there? Are you actively sinning? So I can't really say anymore. You can tell how goes the leadership based upon the people. So we're talking about Love House because the truth of the matter is there are members here at Love House. Remember, this is the evangelistic hat. There are members here at Love House Ministries that are actively sinning and don't think that anyone knows about it. But you must understand that God will still move. And here's the other problem that we face right now is because we think, now let me mess up your theology. We think that everything that happens to you is falls under the sovereign plan of God. That is not true. Everything that happens to you does not fall under the sovereign plan of God. You must understand there's a sovereign plan of God, and then there is the justice and judgment of God that God will do when he says he continues to call you forth to repentance. And then he goes to the point and says, okay, my sovereign plan is for you to live holy. But now because you are refusing to walk in righteousness, now I must exercise judgment because I am a loving God and because I am I'm a God of justice, then now I must hold you accountable for your errors and for your sins. So what we see here with the children of Israel, they fell victim to the same problem because they thought that just because they were Israel's chosen people, just because God pulled them out, just because, what are you doing, Byron? Just because God pulled them out and brought them out of Egypt and brought them out of bondage, they thought that they had it all made and they could do no wrong and they would never lose the favor of God. They thought that they would never, no matter how bad they messed up, no matter what they did, that God will always have their back because God declared that they were his sons. He declared that they were his children. He declared that they were his chosen people. And he demonstrated it by bringing them out of catastrophe, bringing them out of calamity, bringing them out of bondage, and also destroying nations on their behalf. He wiped out nations on behalf of the children of Israel. So rightly so, one could believe that, you know what? me and God got it just like this, and I could do no wrong because he is always going to take care of me. No. He will hold you accountable. And so what we see here is that now let's go ahead, let's move on. It says, and did not send his offering, and so the king of Assyria had him shut up in prison and put in chains. How do you go from being a king to a prisoner in chains? Except you first forget who you are serving. Many of us in the body of Christ right now, and the challenge is that we have gotten to this place that we think that grace is sufficient. And we think that as long as we have this repentive mindset with our lips and in our head but not in our heart, that we still can do whatever we want to do. And let me just say, God is not impressed with your worship when you're actively sinning. God is not impressed with your words of inspiration and your spiritual nuggets when you are sinning. God is not impressed with your songs. So we got two different people that goes on here at Love House. We got those who actively, we're just talking about those that sin, right? We have those that actively sin and say, you know what, I know that I'm not right. Let me just step down and not be a part of anything because I know I'm not right. Good on you. Thank you. Appreciate that. And then you've got another group of people that says that I know I'm not living right, but no one's caught me. No one has said anything to me, and I know that I'm not living right, so I'm just going to keep on being a poser. I'm just going to keep on doing. I'm going to continually provide a service, and I'm going to continuously be active in ministry and do things in ministry because, after all, no one has set me down. Now, those are the ones that you are in. You are really risking it. You are really risking. And so the other part of my post that I sent out earlier is that just as a child who knows that their children are misbehaving, but you don't say, how many parents have you known that your children act up, but you don't say anything? You know they're acting up, but you don't say anything because you are hoping that eventually they will get it right. You're hoping that eventually they'll come to themselves and they'll get it right and they'll start doing the right things because, after all, you've raised them right. You've taught them right. But yet, however, you just give them enough rope. You just let them go because, after all, you've talked to them, you've talked to them, you've punished them, you spanked them, you've disciplined them, you've chastened them, but you just simply says, okay. And so you let them go ahead and do what they want to do. And then especially when they get grown, your heart really bleeds for them, but now you have to keep telling yourself they're grown. They're adults. They get to make those choices. Family, let me just say this to you, that just because leadership does not tell you and call you out on your sins does not mean that we are clueless to your sins. Does not mean that we are clueless. Stop insulting our intelligence. But we understand that the wheat and the chaff have to grow together. And so because the wheat and the chaff have to go together, we still love you, we still embrace you, we still hug you, and we're not going to push you away, but we're going to still treat you. But you must understand that I can hug you and know you on your way to hell. I said, wait a minute, you're supposed to warn people if they're not doing right. I have. Every Sunday you get the word. The other Sunday, you don't get candy. No cupcakes or sugar plums. You don't get that. You get the word. So it would be easy. You know, at one time, Deacon, I started getting frustrated. I started getting frustrated. I says, God, why? Why is it that we can preach and pour out and show you what can happen in your life when you walk in favor with God. Everything that we accomplish in our lives is directly connected and correlated to our faith walk of righteousness. And so the things that we accomplish, the blessings that God is added upon this ministry is directly connected to our ability to live a holy and godly life. You don't get where we are by just simply blatantly living in sin. You don't enjoy the favor of God sinning. That dog don't hunt. So what we have to understand is that we've done all of this, and yet why is it that you can be so inspired and people can cry at the altar and then leave out and still sin? And let me just tell you all something. If you're going to pretend like you're holy, you need to watch what you say on Facebook and what you post. You will live one way in church and one way around people, and then your Facebook tells the truth about you. So you might want to do this. Unfriend me. Because I'm watching. But just because I don't say anything on your post does not mean that I did not read. Hooked on Phonics did work for me. So now we see here, let's go back. All right, so now, so he put him in prison, and then it says, then the king of Assyria went through all the land and came up to Samaria, shutting it in with his forces for how many days? I mean, 4 or 5 years? 3 years. 3 years. Shutting it in for 3 years. How many years have you lost because you won't stop sinning? How many years have you lost because you've become so cavalier and complacent and satisfied with gratifying your own flesh that you've lost years? And let's just put it plainly, how many years have you taken off your children because you sinned? The previous scripture talked about how the king did so evil in the sight of the Lord that they allowed their children to sacrifice and pass through the fire. Parents, let me ask you this question. Because of your sin, how many of your children will go through the fire? Because you sacrificed them, because they saw your hypocrisy. And now they don't want to have, when they grow up, they don't want to have anything to do with God because they saw mommy or they saw daddy being a hypocrite and a lie in the house. And so because of that, I don't want to be a part of that because I saw what mommy and daddy did. And so we have to understand there are so many people, even in this body, that are blatantly living in sin and shacking up, and it's crazy. Crazy. So if you take 10 of you, I need 10 people to stand up. 10 people, just 10 people, just 10 people, just need 10 people. Just 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I need 8, 9, 10. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So now you got 10 people standing. Now 5 of you raise your hands. 5 of you raise your hands. All right, so of the 10 people standing, 5 of them with their hands raised are actively living in sin. So now watch this. So now you have 50% of the body that have just been hindered from growing because half is living right and half is living wrong. So now the question is, half becomes unqualified to minister and cannot be trusted with the things of God. You may be seated. Some of you, it's like. But I did this randomly because you wouldn't be singled out. So understand this. Now the question is, which category do you fall in? Because the truth of the matter is, you're falling in one of the two. Either you are falling in the one with the hands raised or the ones with the hands down. There is no gray area. There is no straddling the fence. Issue is or issue ain't. And you have to decide, because the reality is there is no in between. You do not get to stay neutral in the kingdom of God. You cannot abstain. You must make a decision: for God I live or for God I die. And you must understand that some of you are a dead man walking. So it says, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and took Israel away to Assyria, placing them in Halah and in the Habor on the river Gozan, and in the towns of the Medes. Now, here is the meat and potatoes of it all. Verse 7, and the wrath of the Lord came on Israel because they had done evil against the Lord their God. And the wrath of the Lord came on Israel. Came on who? Now, we've already established that Israel is God's chosen people, right? We've already established that God did mighty exploits for Israel. Don't think for a moment that just because you acknowledge the fact that Christ died on the cross for your sins, that you are greater than Israel. Don't think, thank you, sir, I think I will. I'll say it again. Don't think that just because you've acknowledged Christ on the cross for your sins that you are greater than Israel. You must understand that when you say that I love Jesus, when I have accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, you must act like you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. He says, well, you know what? We all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. And you know, you cannot judge. Stop it. Just stop making excuses as for your bad behavior. Surrender your will over to his will and let God's will be the final authority in your life. He said, the wrath of the Lord came on Israel because they had done evil against the Lord their God, who took them out of the land of Egypt. Now he's playing back what he has done. He took you out of gangs. He took you off of drugs. He took you off of prostitution. He took you off the pole in the club. He took you off of slinging. He took you out of selling stuff out of the back of your car. He took you out of womanizing. He took you out of fornication. He took you out of adultery. He took you, put your own sin in there. Whatever it is that he delivered you from, he delivered your tongue because you used to cuss so much that you became illiterate. Because you could not formulate a complete conversation without using profanity. I raised my hand because I was one of those people. The Marine Corps does several things. It teaches you how to be a great leader, and it also teaches you how to cuss real well. But he takes you out of that. So he takes you out of your Egypt. Whatever your Egypt is, he takes you out of your Egypt. And it says Egypt from under the yoke of Pharaoh, the yoke of that burden, that thing that's been holding you down, weighing you down. You all had a Pharaoh in your life that you answered to. And he brought you out of all of that and from the king of the Egypt and had become worshipers of other gods. So you begin to start worshiping other gods. He brings you out of all of that so you can realize that the only true God is the God on high. You stop doing all this crazy stuff, and then look what happens. Living by the rules of other nations whom the Lord has sent you out from before the children of Israel. Why are we going back to live by the rules of the world when God delivered you from the world? So now we've got to go back and we start living by the same rules that God liberated us from, because we cannot control our flesh. I'm telling on all of you. Because the reality is that if you do not get control over your habits now, your habits will have control over you. And our walk and our service to God, we drift away. It's a subtle thing. It's a subtle thing. You don't stop celebrating and falling in love with, fall out of love with God. Suddenly, it's a gradual process of waning away, and you begin to have distance between you. So now we see, and so it says, and now watch this, verse 8, it says, living by the rules of the nations whom the Lord has sent out from before the children of Israel, and what that means is, but wait, there's more. As if that wasn't enough. It says, and walked in the statutes of the heathens. Let me just help you out. If you act like a sinner, if you behave like a sinner, if you do the things that sinners do, you are not a saint. If you act like a sinner, if you live like a sinner, if you do the things that sinners do, you are not a saint. You are a sinner. Sinner. I'm sorry, I shouldn't yell at you, right? You are a sinner. If you live like a sinner, then you are a sinner. Because a sinner cannot live like a saint. A sinner cannot live like a Christian, because a sinner does not know how to live like a Christian, because the spirit is dead in him. So what you must understand is that you cannot have it both. Cannot talk regularly. Thank you. You cannot. I had to add a little bass there. You cannot say that you are a child of God and not act like a child of God. You cannot tell people that you are a Christian. Well, you can, but it'd be only in word only and not in deeds and lifestyle. So your testimony will be a fraud before the body and before the world, because this is what I know. Even a sinner knows how saints are supposed to live. Have you ever, somebody, you talk to someone that says, I thought you was a Christian. Well, I am a Christian. Why are you asking me that? No, they asking the right question. I thought you were a Christian. I thought you said that you were saved. But you right here with us. What's the difference? You're not passing out tracts. You're not telling them about Jesus. Now, I get going into places to proclaim the gospel. I get that all day long. Let's do it. Bring your crew with you and let's do it. So let us all be a part of the evangelistic experience. But you coming out of the ABC store and just saying hallelujah does not mean that you gave them the gospel. You gave them Benjamins, you gave them Jacksons, you gave them George Washingtons, but you did not give them the gospel. And in turn, they gave you Cavassier, Hennessy, Jack. They gave you Jim Beam. They gave you Seagram's. Thank you. They gave you Captain. And so what you have to understand is that we have to get to this place. And so verse 9, it says this, and the children of Israel did secretly. Here it is. And the children of Israel did what? Did what? Secretly. Those things that were not right against the Lord their God. Secretly. Your sins is no secret. Can you just look at someone and tell them that your sin is no secret? Just look. Don't be afraid of them. Just look at them. Your sin is not a secret. Understand this. Here's the thing, that they tried to do this secretly because they were ashamed of doing it. Anything that you cannot do publicly must mean that you should not be doing it. If I cannot read Playboy in the line, then I should not read Playboy in my bedroom. Oh, man. Look at that. If I cannot walk on, now here, let's get wrong. If I cannot put Vaseline or baby oil or lotion on my hands in public, yes, then I should not be doing it in my bedroom. Yeah, you got a visual picture, right? You see, the things that you think that you can get away with in privately, God still sees. Got some young people in here, so I can't say exactly what I want to say. But it starts with a B and ends with a call. If I cannot set it up, if I cannot have somebody else, hey, listen, set this up for me. If I cannot, then guess what? I should not be doing it. Just because you go out to dinner does not mean they should get dessert also. Why? Because you must understand there must be a standard that you must set for the kingdom of God and who you are. Understand this. You devalue yourself every time you sin. And so don't get to the place where you become worthless. So we see here, it says, and they caused them to go through sin. Why? Because they were ashamed to do it in the public. So they did it behind closed doors in the secret places, and God still held them accountable. Know this, that your sins will find you out. Be not deceived. Whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. And you might go to your grave not reaping it yet, but your children will. So ask yourself this question. Are you prepared to have your children live like you? Are you prepared to have your children live like you? Live like you, act like you, talk like you, function like you? Are you prepared? Because if you're not living a lifestyle of holiness for God, then guess what? You are teaching them also how to live a lifestyle unholy for God. And the next generation will always kick it up another notch. So in closing, it says, things that they were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the towers of the watchmen to the fenced city. They compromised on every level. So we have right here in the body of Christ. Now, Here we go again. I need you all to lean in for it because I'm going to tell you a secret. Lean in. Lean in. You may be sitting. Come on, lean in. I don't want to broadcast this. Lean in. You may be sitting next to a reprobate. Okay, you lean back now. You may be sitting next to a reprobate. What is a reprobate, you ask? I'm glad you asked, because some of you have the big question mark above your head. A reprobate is that individual that has forsaken the grace and the mercies of God and just began to go back off to become a reproach to the glory of God. The problem is that we think that because Christ has delayed his coming, that we still have time to get it right. We think just because Christ has not come yet, it's kind of like a friend or a family member saying, hey, I'm going to come over. And you say, wait a minute, you can't come because my house is a mess. So you're scrambling around trying to clean up. Because all this time, you've just been used to throwing your clothes all over the place. So because you got used to just throwing your clothes all over the place and just leaving all the dishes all in the sink and leaving the trash just piling up and everything, and your house is stinking because of the trash and the dirty dishes and everything, and you've got used to the stench because it's your smell. It's your dirty socks. It's your dirty drawers. It's everything just begin to start coming together and just one make one just big, great science project. But what you have to understand is that now when you've got visitors coming, and if they just ring the bell, ding dong, surprise, you stand outside to talk to them on the porch because you can't let them in the house. But I want you to know that God is not going to stand on the porch when he rings the bell. God is not going to stand, because it won't be a bell, it'll be a trumpet. And you will not have time to get your house in order. Your oil will be gone because you did not trim your lamps and you did not keep your oil burning because you thought you had time. You will be just like those virgins who just delayed being responsible enough and not anticipating. And the problem is, we are no longer anticipating the coming of Christ. And because we have failed to anticipate the coming of Christ, we became just like the world, and we just start living like the world. And guess what? Now you are guilty of being religious and not having a relationship. And your sins are exposed. And that is just for this house. As a pastor, it is not my job to chase you around to get you to live right. I am not going to do a drive-by to catch you living in sin. I'm not going to spend my time, but here's the thing you must understand. Don't blow up my phone when judgment comes. Can you pray for me? I told you so. My prayer is going to be, Lord, don't kill him. Don't kill him. But if this is what's going to take, let me just tell you this testimony. I loved my mama. My biological mother, she went on to be with the Lord. But before she died, I tried to really witness to her, and I tried to share the gospel. And she was one of those religious individuals, but she loved men. She had to have a man in her life. Always had to have a man in her life. She liked to party. She liked drugs. And then she got afflicted. She loved chasing the ambulance also. There was always a lawsuit somewhere. She thought that would be her break. It never came. So my prayer was before, I said, God, whatever it takes, save her. Whatever it takes, save my mother. Whatever it takes, save her. I even contemplated one time turning her in to have her arrested because I thought that if I can just get her to go to jail, maybe she'd get clean. Maybe she'll get help and get treatment and get delivered. This is how desperate I was to see my mother become whole. Because her life took a turn. And then I said, God, whatever it takes, I need you to save her. I need you to deliver her. And then when she called and she said, you know, I have cancer. I have breast cancer. I says, okay, Mom, we're going to go on a fast. We're going to pray. We're going to believe God. And she says, okay. And then I'm fasting, and she just would not fast, but I need to understand. Of course, she could not. I was upset, but how can someone that's not spiritual understand spiritual things? And then I just remember and reminding to myself, God, and God reminded me of what I said back to him. He said, you say whatever it takes to save her. I said, okay, God, I did say that. And it was through her affliction while she was dying of cancer that she began to realize her mortality. She began to realize that, you know what, I need to get my house in order. And it was on her deathbed that she accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. We went to church one last time before she began so bedridden. And when she went up to the altar for prayer and the pastor prayed on her and she fell down and she was telling everybody how she fell out under the power. It's like, you know what? I fell out. And so we were so excited. So. She says, I'm going to be around for Mother's Day. I'm going to be around for Mother's Day. And Mother's Day came, and she was around, and the day after Mother's Day, she died. And I remember while I was praying with her and just ministering to her and with my head on her chest and just hearing that last struggle for breath. But knowing that during this time, I was rejoicing the fact that I knew that my mom had gained a relationship with Christ, and oh, how I would have wished that she would have done it years ago. But you know what? It doesn't matter if she didn't do it years ago, but she did it then, and because of that, her name is written in the book of life, and she is in glory now. I have no doubt of it. The other story was her brother who died from AIDS. We went and brought him down to live with us, and he had an alternative lifestyle. He was a homosexual and contracted AIDS. And because he contracted AIDS and he was contemplating, thinking about suicide before we went and got him. And my wife nurtured him and ministered to him, and we ministered to him and the household together. And I remember praying for him one time. He says, "Randy, stop. You know I don't believe in that." I says, "What do you mean?" He says, "You know I don't believe in God because I don't believe that God would have allowed me to be this way." And I got mad. "How dare you sit up in my house and we believe in God and we're trying to minister to you and you tell me that you don't believe in God?" So I rearranged his room that he was staying in, because at that time, by that time now, he could not get out of bed. So I did some renovations in his room. I went and brought my picture that I have in my hallway of a painting that says "Hell or Heaven, You Choose," and people in heaven at the top and people in hell burning at the bottom. And I put it on the wall in front of the television. Then I played gospel music 24/7. I played this thing called Divine Revelations of Hell. And I put it on loop play. So that's the only thing that he would be able to hear. And then when he opened up his eyes, what he would be able to see was a choice of heaven or hell. Because I says, "You will not go to hell on my watch, on our watch, while we're trying to minister to you. I refuse to you to tell me that you won't accept Jesus Christ." So the hours before he started, he began to decline and began to start taking his last breath. His family had came down, and we were in the room, and we started having this conversation. We said, "Danielle, you know that you're going to die." And then I reminded him about the conversation. I says, "Would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And I know you can't speak right now, but if you can hear me, and if that's a yes, I need you to blink your eyes twice. And if it's and he blinked, and then he blinked. And then so to make sure that was a reality, because I just didn't want to get caught up in the emotions. And I says, "And I need you to blink twice again for me if you want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life." And she was there and her mom was there, and they began, and he blinked twice again. And so we prayed for him, and again, I have no doubt that it was because of that now we know that we have the faith and belief that we will see him again, because he has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if it takes that deathbed experience for him to do that, then so be it. But guess what? A W is still a W, no matter how ugly it is. But I say to you here, saints of God, people who have your secret sins, understand this, that you don't have to wait until a deathbed experience, that you could do it right now. You can make up in your mind to stop sinning. You can make up in your mind to turn away from unrighteousness. Stop the habits. Don't make any more excuses as to why you want to live the way that you're living. But to do it now and live for God now, let us stand. The altar is open right now. If you're saying that no more secret sins, no more pretending, no more faking, I want to be real with God, won't you come to the altar right now and say, "That's me. I want to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, and I want to come back home right now, because no longer do I want to pretend to be living right when I know that I'm not."